Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, the one foundation of his church, and it will ever stand, dear fellow redeemed. I'm going to church today. I'm a confirmed member of my church. Boy, look at that beautiful church. As a believer in Christ, I belong to the church. In all four of those statements, I use the word church, but they were used differently in every one of those statements. When we say we're going to church, we usually mean service. Church there means a worship service, like this morning. When you say you're a confirmed member of the church, you mean an organization, a congregation, a local group like Peace Through Christ Lutheran Church. When you say, boy, look at that beautiful church, we're talking about a building. Not an organization, not a service, but a building. When you say that you believe in Jesus Christ and are members of the church, you're talking about the holy Christian church, the invisible church of all believers. That's not an organization. They don't have a place where they worship or a building. It's Christ's rule in the hearts of his children. That's why it's sometimes called invisible. Only God can see who the believers are. Well, in our text this morning, the word church doesn't appear, but terms that mean similar to the church do appear, and they are used in different ways. We have the word God's house and the word temple. But as in the case of those four statements, they're used in our text differently. And so this morning, our text speaks of the latter glory of God's house, of his church. It's encouragement to the builders, past and present. Last Sunday we heard from the prophet Ezra that the people were able to return from their captivity after 70 years in Babylon. And one of the first things they did was build a temple and praise God. And then they immediately began to start rebuilding the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple's floor. And when they did that, they had a ceremony, a festival of dedication, with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. But as that festival ceremony died down, so also did the zeal and eagerness to continue to build. The first phase of the building was filled with eagerness and hearts that were willing to give of their time and their energy to lay that foundation. As time went on, that eagerness waned. Remember we heard last week that some of the old men and the old priests wailed loudly when they saw that foundation being laid? Some of it was because they saw that this new temple would be nothing like the old one in grandeur and glory, ornamentation and gold and silver. Well, that attitude spread around the people. And eventually, they stopped building. They became discouraged, lazy, and even selfish. So the Lord called another prophet named Haggai to stir the people up and to rekindle their zeal. We heard the words of rebuke from the Lord through Haggai in the first chapter in our first reading this morning. He says, "You people are building your well-paneled homes. You have all the niceties of life, comforts of life, and here's my house, still lying in ruins, unfinished, and no one's working on it." What a shame. The Lord's words worked on the people. They repented of their sins, and they got back to work in rebuilding the temple. But a month later, the Lord again comes to Haggai, and that's our text this morning, with words of encouragement. The Lord himself brought up the picture of the two different temples. He said, "Now take a good look at this new temple. Look at it carefully. Isn't it like nothing compared to the old one? The one that Solomon built, at least outwardly?" And yet he said these words of encouragement in verse 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, for I am with you." What greater words of comfort and assurance could a Christian ever ask for? The Lord God Almighty says, "I am with you." When God is with you, nothing is impossible for you to do. But God gave them even greater words of comfort. In verses 6 through 9, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace." In essence, the Lord is saying, even though this building is nothing as big as the old one, even though this building is nowhere as grand or as glorious, yet the latter glory of this new building will be greater than the one that Solomon built. Why? Because the Lord is going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He's going to shake all the nations to lead them to the desire of all nations, the desired one, literally, of all nations. And who's that desired one of all nations? You know him too. He's the promised Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ. With these words, God is speaking about the Savior's coming into this world as a human being. Because it's going to be the Savior who's going to walk the very halls of this new temple that they're building. The Savior's going to walk on those floors. He's going to bless that temple with his own presence. But the Lord is also using the word God's house in a different sense too. He's speaking of all the believers, the church of believers. That New Testament church of believers will be far more glorious than anything ever seen in that Old Testament temple that Solomon built, with all the gold and all the grandeur and all the riches. When the Lord delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, he described it as being shaking the heavens and the earth. When the Lord delivered the people from Babylon, he also described it as shaking the heavens and the earth. Those two deliverances were the greatest in the Old Testament. They were set free from the slavery of sin, or slavery of slavery from Satan, from Egypt, and from the bondage in Babylon. But both of those deliverances were types and pictures of our being set free from the slavery of sin, the captivity of Satan, and death, and hell itself. So the Lord says in our text, in a little while, I'm going to shake the world. I'm going to shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. But the shaking didn't register on the Richter scale. It was not the violent shaking of the ground that those in San Francisco, or Venezuela, or Turkey have experienced the past few years. In fact, this first shaking took place on a calm, peaceful, quiet night. This is a hymn that calls that first shaking night Silent Night. Yes, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God's shaking of the heaven and earth. God became man. God the Son took upon human flesh and blood, incarnate in the womb of a woman, and was born a human being. That shook the earth. Even though, when it happened, only a few handful of shepherds knew about it. But that's the marvel of God's actions. No doubt the believers of the Old Testament, when they read these words of Haggai, thought of some noise and earthquakes and tremendous eruptions in this world. Or even if they took it figuratively, they would think of some dramatic deliverance, like being set free from Egypt, and all those miracles of those 10 plagues, and the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, or deliverance from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But no, the shaking that God is talking about is the quiet, almost totally unnoticed birth of a baby boy. God's ways are not man's ways. The second shaking of the nations took place 33 years later. This took place in a weekend. This one was a little bit more noticed, from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, when Jesus went to the cross to sacrifice himself for the sins of the whole world. We're told the sun stopped shining. From 1 to 3 in the afternoon, it was pitch dark. Blackness covered the earth. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," and died upon the cross, all people were set free from the slavery to sin, from the captivity of Satan, hell, and death forever. And when that happened, when Jesus died, graves opened up. People were resurrected. An earthquake happened. The four-inch-thick temple, or curtain in the temple, tore in two from top to bottom. The very temple that Haggai and his people were building. By these actions, together with the resurrection, the Lord was clearly showing that we have been set free. Set free from the slavery to sin and the captivity of death and hell and Satan forevermore. And when Jesus was resurrected on Easter Sunday, another earthquake took place. And the angel came down and rolled away the stone to show the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. What the Lord prophesied through Haggai has been fulfilled. It came to pass when the Lord shook the earth by sending his son first as a baby, a human being, by crucifying his son, sacrificing him for the sins of the whole world, and by rising from the dead to assure us of a resurrection to everlasting life. But there was a third shake or earthquake called an aftershock. It happened 50 days later on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came down in a big ball of fire and then broke up into little flames on the heads of the disciples and gave them the power and the ability to speak in different languages, to proclaim the good news of salvation to all who were there in Jerusalem. And that small group of 3,000 some believers spread the gospel message through Samaria, Galilee, Asia Minor, Rome, to the uttermost parts of the world. The message of Christ crucified and risen again has shaken the earth, so that now believers are found around the world, in every continent of this globe. Isn't it amazing? This simple little message of black and white words. God told the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus died for the sins of all people has shaken the very foundation of mankind and has spread all over the world. Every single nation, from Turkey to Tanzania, from Thailand to Iceland, from Nepal to Nicaragua, the elect of every single nation is being drawn to that desired one, Jesus Christ. The desire of all the nations. This last aftershock that took place on Pentecost has caused a massive, slow-moving tsunami washing over the earth, spreading from one person to another person to another person. It happens every day here in America. Every day when someone announces forgiveness of sins to someone else in the name of Jesus Christ, that gospel is spreading. That water of life is washing over the hearts of people. And again, the shaking is occurring. So has that shaking happened in your life? Has the gospel of Jesus Christ shaken you to the very foundation of your soul to lead you to know that the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, the only way to everlasting life is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again? Has that tsunami of the water of life washed over you and led you to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? If it has, then your life has been totally changed. And your future is eternally secure. If it hasn't, then we pray the Holy Spirit will still work that miracle conversion in your heart before you die. In our text this morning, the Lord allowed these Israelites a peek into a tiny bit of the exciting history of the New Testament church. He did that to encourage them, to encourage them to build not just that physical temple that was there, his house, but to build his church by proclaiming to people, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Savior of all of mankind is coming. And he gives them one more word of encouragement. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. In other words, don't worry about the cost. The wherewithal, the riches, they're at my disposal. They're all mine. And I'll give them to you to use to build my church. Not just a church with walls and ceiling and floors, which takes money, but to build my church, my holy Christian church, to spend money to send missionaries to foreign lands, buy Bibles, pay pastors and teachers, to spread the gospel message of salvation so that Christ's church of believers is built in His name. Our theme this morning is spoken of encouragement to builders past and present. We've seen how this little peek into the history, the future history of the New Testament church, would be an excitement for these people of Haggai's day to get at building the church and to keep proclaiming the good news of salvation, because someday the Savior would walk in the very halls of that building they're going to build, the Savior of mankind. But that peak in the history for us has become an historical fact. It is the very foundation of our faith life. God has shaken the world, sent His Son to be a human being like you and I. He has shaken the world, sacrificed His Son to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of all mankind. Has shaken the world and raised Him from the dead to assure us of everlasting life and a resurrection to eternity. Has shaken the world by sending the word, the gospel, into the hearts of all people. We have that security. We have that assurance. Nothing to worry about. Our future is assured in Christ. And that's also our foundation, Jesus Christ. We're victorious, Paul says. We're more than conquerors. We have that peace. We have that unity with our Heavenly Father because of Jesus. Next Sunday at our quarterly boarders meeting, we're going to be discussing a possible building program here at Peace of Christ, raising funds and offerings and possibly borrowing some money to help put the wall, the siding and the windows in the parsonage, and to also help with the remodeling inside the church here, maybe pews and tearing down walls and maybe also putting in new carpeting. But that's temporary. Whether it happens, we don't know. But we're always in a building program here at Peace of Christ. We're always in the building up of Christ's church. We're always in the program of proclaiming the good news of salvation to each other, encouraging, supporting, comforting one another, and bringing that gospel message to others to bring them into Christ's kingdom so that His church grows. And that brings eternal results. May this work of ours in building Christ's church be part of our daily lives, part of our daily commitment from this day forward. For our Lord says, I'm with each of you. My spirit is among you. Be strong. Don't be afraid. And oh, by the way, don't worry about the cost. For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Amen.